So everyone open and then kind of hold it in front of your face. Hold it in front of your face. And then I want you to with me. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all, right? So we all know what that's from. If you're a certain age, you know that that's from the Walt Disney movie Snow White, and that's what the evil queen would say to the mirror, and would say, you're the fairest, my dear queen, until Snow White came of age and the first. Okay. Now, why do I say this? It's because in the opening that we had this morning, James chapter 1 talks about the Bible as a mirror. It talks about the Bible, and the Bible is a mirror. It's a mirror unto our own spirit, and it tells about ourselves that would not otherwise be revealed. So that is why I've named my sermon Mirror, because we're going to read a whole bunch of scripture this morning, and we are going to explore it, delve deep into it, and hopefully it is a mirror for ourselves. I was talking to a church brother this week, and I told him I was preaching today. He asked me, how do I come up with sermon topics? Now, for me, and I know for Pastor Matt as well, it's always about what God puts on my heart about what you and I, the congregation, need to hear. Right? God is always in the center, because we always need to hear about God. Specifically, it's almost always the redemptive plan of God through his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The message is always about the moral law of God. There's always things he commands us to do and what we must do. And those laws, I'll just be totally direct about it, condemn us. Because we sometimes fulfill them, but more often we don't. But it's also equally about the grace of God, because that's what saves us. So we go into before the law, condemned, but we emerge from the scriptures, from the good news of Jesus Christ, saved. It's both law and gospel. This message is about how God is gracious and merciful to show us how we fall short, first of all, but then how we must trust and rely on him to forgive us, to rescue us, and then also to strengthen us. I asked this brother if he had any requests, and he said yes. He said, you know, the times are crazy. And he's having a little bit of a hard time just like digesting all of the nuttiness that is out there kind of in our society. And this week especially, there's just been so much craziness, right? Too many people saying and doing crazy things and not thinking in response, right? And just yapping. And I agree. I felt for quite some time that we need to hear from God in this respect, because in our moment in history and society, we have so many words. So much is said and written in books and TV and radio, but also on social media and in messages and in emails and podcasts, right? On top of that, there is so much outrage about everything. Everyone is always so upset and angry at everything. Now, let's not kid ourselves. Outrage is what sells, right? This is how people sell newspapers, and they sell advertising on their various different platforms. It's no new trick, right? The history of the United States with yellow journalism going back over 100 years is one of newspapers trying to sell, basically drumming up stories so that they can sell newspapers, and we're still falling victim to the same tricks. So people express themselves, and it just seems that they didn't stop to think before they tweeted or posted. It's like, dude, the thing just happened. Maybe you should just stop for, I don't know, a day before you let that thing come out of your mouth or off of your fingertips. I mean, I like a quick thinker as much as the next person, but I think the key word there is to think. It feels like we just need to consider our words more carefully. So today's sermon is diving deep into how God wants us to grow in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and conversely, how God wants to warn us against being foolish. And a lot of this has to do with our words. To accomplish this, I've combed through the book of Proverbs, okay, and picked out all of the Proverbs, okay, that juxtapose a wise man against a fool. Now, there's a whole lot of other proverbs about just wisdom, and there's a whole lot of proverbs about just being foolish, but these are the ones where there's like a wise man does this and a foolish man does this, right? So that we are not frantically flipping between them, as you see on your outline, I've cut and pasted them for you on the sermon outline. Okay. There's about 50 or 60 of them, so that's quite a lot to get through. But in them, we will find out what God wants us to be in terms of wise thinkers and doers, and conversely, what God wants us to avoid being in terms of being foolish thinkers and doers. Now, that being said, we must resist two temptations. Okay? The first temptation that we must resist is to think primarily about other people when we read these proverbs instead of thinking primarily about ourselves. The point of this sermon is not that we see foolishness in others, but that we recognize foolishness in ourselves and repent. The Bible is a mirror. We look in it and we say, ooh, I do that. That's me. I'm like that. Or I really need to work on that. Now, if you can't say amen, you better say ouch. The second temptation that we must resist is to think that if we avoid foolishness and grow in wisdom according to God's word, then we will be all right with God. We cannot. We all fall short of God's wisdom, not to mention his glory and his holiness. Our only hope is in the grace and mercy of God, because it's impossible for us to ever earn our way to God's favor, if there is such a thing, or be wise enough to be acceptable to God. So we have to throw ourselves at the mercy of God and trust in him for forgiveness. When we do, he gives us grace and other things like wisdom. And I'll tell you a little more specifically how that works a little later. So those are our two takeaways. One, that we think of ourselves instead of judging others. Two, we trust in God rather than rely on our own wisdom and self-improvement. One, we think of ourselves instead of judging others. Two, trust in God rather than rely on our own wisdom and self-improvement. With that, let's briefly discuss some basic attributes of the Proverbs in general, which will help us understand them. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Okay. Now, the Proverbs are part of wisdom literature, and wisdom literature is a distinct genre from the other genres of literature. You might just think, hey, it's just one book, it's literature, it's just this one thing. But actually, it's 66 books, and each of the 66 books belongs to one of several genres. So, for example, we have the law, right? We also have history, we also have prophecy, we have letters, particularly in the New Testament, right? So there's various different genres. There's also poetry, and there's also wisdom literature. So examples of wisdom literature would, in fact, be the Proverbs, and then also like the book of James, also the book of Ecclesiastes. So there's various different books that belong to this genre of wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom are proverbs and other sayings that are generally true, but not necessarily hard and fast rules that will definitively lead to a definite outcome. Okay? It's probabilistic and not deterministic, if you want to put it that way. Probabilistic instead of deterministic. It'll probably be true. The outcome will very likely be the outcome that we're talking about, and not determinatively so. Okay? So, sometimes the book of Proverbs is organized into longer passages that are cohesive. They're all part of a unit. But actually, for long stretches, the Proverbs just move from topic to different topic, from verse to verse. Okay? That's why I looked at all these verses and organized them by theme. Okay? You can see the chapter and verse numbers, that they're all over the place as I've sort of assembled them. You know, I printed them all on one sheet of paper, or else we would be shuffling through our paper Bibles and our Bible apps. But that being said, you know, of course, feel free to open your Bible and keep it open and shuffle it back and forth. Okay, so we start with an introduction and two key proverbs. Okay, the introduction is what I've asked you to turn to, Proverbs 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6, and then hit verse 7. Okay. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. So the very first verse is the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. So this is King David, and this is subsequently King Solomon. And as you might recall from your earlier Bible studies, Solomon was the one who asked, who God offered. He said, you can ask for anything you want. And Solomon, instead of asking for riches or other things, he said, I want your wisdom, God. And God was so pleased with that answer that he gave him wisdom, but he also layered on the other things as well, the riches. So this is Solomon sharing this with us. Now, you also know from your Bible study that Solomon actually was quite a big fool when it comes to various different other areas of his life. And so, you know, he's not a sinless person. All the wisdom in the world couldn't save him, could it? And that was part of my point. But anyway, these are the Proverbs of Solomon. The other parts of the book have Proverbs coming from other writers as well. But they're all inspired, that is to say, breathed out by God the Holy Spirit. That is one of the key doctrines that we have as Christians, is the inspiration or the breathing out of God's words through men who wrote it down. Okay, so that leads us to verse 1:7, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the other one is like it in verse 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. You can't even get started on wisdom and knowledge without a deep, deep reverence for the Lord. And already here we have a juxtaposition, because a fool despises instruction. Instruction is the process of becoming wise, and despises the wisdom itself, which we can think of as applied knowledge, right? It's not so much what you know, right? But how you use what you know, when to use it, how to use it. That's wisdom. Okay? So you could draw this on your outline. There's kind of this like open space right at the beginning of the at the bottom of the first page. That's a hint for Shen kids. I want you to actually draw this on your outlines. So draw a diagram, or make a large oval like I've drawn up here. Now this large oval is sort of I'm going to call it the universe of how to be and how to think and how to act, right? So that's everything that we can do, right? And then there's an oval in the middle, and that represents foolishness, okay? So I'm not saying that foolishness is part of how, I'm saying that foolishness is part of how to be and how to act, right? And outside of foolishness, which is kind of the hole in the universe of being, there's wisdom, right? So if you are not foolish, you are wise. And in fact, the farther away that you get away from foolishness, the wiser you are. So you've got foolish, and then outside that, you've got wisdom. Okay, all the ways you can be, think, or do. Right? Let's just think about that as like a framework for thinking about something, and we'll come back to it later in the sermon. But think about that for a bit. So first, let's read a few proverbs about the basic disposition of a wise person versus a foolish person. Okay, so 15:14. The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. Okay, so I said that the Proverbs are sometimes poetry. And so what you see here is a juxtaposition, right? There's the intelligent, and then there's fools. The mind of the intelligent versus the mouth of fools. And what are they doing? The mind is seeking knowledge. It's consuming knowledge. And then, but the mouth of fools is also consuming. It's feeding on something different. The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, whereas the mouth of fools feeds on something the opposite, folly. Okay, so this is like capturing sort of one of the Jewish forms of poetry, which is to contrast things. Like in almost every word, we're phrasing things in parallel format, but contrasting them. Okay. 10:14, wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. In other words, the mouth of the foolish brings ruin near. 14:33, wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding, but in the heart of fools it is made known. And it's kind of like it's made known that there isn't wisdom. Okay, it's exposed that there isn't wisdom there. So in these three verses, you see what's happening in the mind of the wise. They're seeking, like wisdom is being sought after, seeking, stored up, it's resting in, right? There's accumulation of wisdom. You're getting rich in wisdom. And the other Proverbs talk about how wisdom is worth more than gold or jewels. 14:8, the wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way, but the foolishness of fools is deceit. In other words, the stupidity of fools deceives them. Okay? So you understand your way. 17:24, wisdom is in the presence of the one who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. I tend to understand this as like a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. And what does this mean? It means that that wisdom is a matter of focus and presence of mind. You're not scattered, right? I think we have all been sort of distracted and scattered, and we think about things and we wonder about things that are far off and way out of our control, and not thinking about what we should be really concerned about, the matters at hand. Right? There's a lack of focus. What's next? The results of wisdom. 13:16. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. 15:7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so. See how that's juxtaposed? It's something physical from the wise, but something internal, the hearts of fools are not so. 15:21, folly is joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight. These three verses, right? A prudent man acts. The lips of the wise spread knowledge. Walks straight. This is being and thinking and saying and doing. Right? These are the results of wisdom, is that you act with knowledge. You spread knowledge. You walk straight. Proverbs 3:6 says, to acknowledge God and he will set your path straight. So next, turn your outlines to the inside fold. Now, as I was thinking about these 50 or 60 verses, certain themes stood out to me. You don't have to organize them this way. I'm sure other Bible teachers throughout the millennia have organized them differently. But these themes stood out to me. Okay, and there, I have made 10 statements about a biblical fool. Okay, in other words, what to avoid. We could certainly make the same statements about what a biblically wise person is. A biblical fool is too proud to listen. A biblical fool is unteachable. A biblical fool speaks too hastily. A biblical fool speaks too much. A biblical fool gets angry too easily. A biblical fool causes strife and resentment. A biblical fool will suffer. A biblical fool makes others suffer. A biblical fool makes his or her family suffer. And a biblical fool gravitates towards sin. Okay. So why do I use that phrase, biblical fool? Well, that's because that's what the Bible calls such a person. fool is a biblical term. It's a theological term. Moron, idiot, imbecile, dummy, bonehead. Yeah, these are insulting terms. And so is fool. But I generally think it's better to use a biblical term. Right? God says it, we can say it too. That being said, if you call someone a fool sinfully and in anger, you've broken the Ten Commandments. That's not good. That's what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Our ladies who just finished the women's study will remember that. Okay, so a biblical fool is too proud to listen. A biblical fool is too proud to listen. 10:8. The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined. The wise of heart listens when they are commanded to do something or to be somehow. But a babbling fool will be ruined. You can't listen if you're babbling. You can't listen if you're babbling. That's why in counseling we have a tool called P1, P2, and only one person's allowed to talk at a time. And you're not actually allowed, if you're the receiver, to sort of say your own thoughts. The rule of P1, P2 is P2 has to repeat what P1 says so that P2 makes sure that he or she understands what P1 is saying. And then you switch. So then P1 becomes P2, et cetera. So then the response becomes later. But the point is, how many times have we been in arguments where we're not actually listening to what the other person is saying, or just formulating what we want to say in response, right? You're upset about what the preacher is saying from the pulpit, and so you're like, I'm like going to compose that email to him, or I need to ask for that meeting, when you should just be, right, listening, right? Or like your husband or your pastor, and you should be listening, but instead you're talking, you're thinking before you're thinking before you go, okay? Thinking before you, when you should be listening. 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Ooh, I like this one, right? There's pridefulness in the way of a fool. To be right in his own eyes, doesn't take wise counsel, right? But a wise man is one who listens to counsel. 26:12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Well, that's different. You're actually saying you're beyond a fool if you are wise in your own eyes. So, a biblical fool is too proud to listen. Next. Oh, before we go next, remember our takeaway. Remember our takeaway. Scripture is a mirror, right? Mirror, mirror on the wall. These are proverbs that should speak to us, so that we can learn wisdom and instruction. Not so much thinking about other people, like the person that you just nudged. Right? All right. Second, a biblical fool is unteachable. Unteachable. 16:22, understanding is a fountain of life to one who has it, but the discipline of fools is folly. It's a waste of time to discipline a fool. But understanding is a fountain of life. 17:10, a rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. So what are we talking about here? A rebuke. What is a rebuke? A rebuke is a criticism. It's a statement made to somebody saying how they're wrong in some way. Right? I rebuke you. Right? So a single rebuke goes deeper into one who can receive it versus 100 blows. Now blows are not rebukes. Blows are, you're getting pounded, right? With a stick or a whip or a belt or whatever, a spanking, right? 100 blows goes into a fool and doesn't have the same effect as one single rebuke to someone who is wise. That's instructive for us. 27:22, though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with your crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. What's a mortar and pestle? So a mortar is kind of like a stone bowl type thing, very heavy, right? And then you put your grain or whatever it is that you want to crush in it. And then the pestle is kind of like a club-shaped handheld tool, right? Made out of stone, let's say. and then you take the sort of rounded end and grind the flour, grind the grain into flour. Great, ancient technology. Some of us still use it for this thing or that thing, but generally speaking, we don't use that sort of thing anymore. But that helps us understand this proverb, right? Though you pound a fool in a mortar with pestle along with crushed grain, like just break him down, break him down, break him down, his foolishness is still not going to depart from him. Okay? He's unteachable. This is a big thing that we look for in our ministry, in the church, is men and women who are teachable. That's really a joy to the heart of one who does the teaching and the leading. But conversely, one who is unteachable. And the irony is that some of the most unteachable people are also like in leadership positions out elsewhere in the world. They're teachers or they're coaches in Little League. It's like, hey, like you make everybody else wear a uniform, but you won't, you know, dress properly for this ministry or that ministry. It's kind of weird. Anyway, unteachable. Next, a biblical fool speaks too hastily. 29:20, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. We just read that phrase, there's more hope for a fool than for him, in 26:12. 18:2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. 18:13, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and shame to him. I think especially of us on social media, which just amplifies our foolishness, right? Back in the old days, I guess, it'd be one thing to say something to one person or to a few people or even to a room full of people, and maybe you could kind of get away with it or, you know, there wouldn't be such big consequences. But everything is recorded now. Everything is recorded now. I heard of a band in the wake of the attempted assassination that had to cancel the rest of its tour because, you know, somebody, one of the band members said something dumb, and you know, frankly, it just put the whole band at risk. So they just canceled the rest of their tour. I mean, hundreds of people out of jobs, thousands of people not able to enjoy whatever it is that they were going to pay for. You know, people are out because loose lips. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And social media, we just want to blast things out right away. As soon as we think it, we want to type it out, and then it just goes out. Right? We have too many platforms, actually. He who gives an answer before he hears, it's a folly and a shame to him. There's a book, well-known book, one of the best-selling business books of all time, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, by Stephen Covey. Now, habit 5 of 7 is this: seek first to understand and then to be understood. Seek first to understand and then to be understood. Now, what does this mean? It means just what these proverbs are saying, right? The first thing you want to do if you want to be an effective person is to understand where other people are coming from, right? There's no rule against not making yourself understood. We certainly don't want to, we don't want to do that. We want to be understood also. But if you want to be really effective, you seek first to understand what the other person is thinking. Landon, you're an evangelist. You want to be understood. You want to preach the word of God, the gospel to people. But first you ask them questions and you engage them in conversation. You want to see where they're coming from. Right? You wouldn't say the same things to a Buddhist as you would to an atheist. So seek first to understand and then be understood. Okay, so that's the 7 habits. That's that. Like, frankly, Covey was a Mormon. He's probably, you know, basing this off of biblical principles anyway. There's another application of this in counseling, in biblical counseling. So as a pastor, I do quite a bit of counseling. In counseling, we learn and we're trained, and hopefully this has been your experience with me, if you've been in a room with me, that, you know, I spend the first, I don't know, a few hours, the first couple of sessions, listening. Just, hey, what's going on? Tell me what's going on. And then I'll ask questions to clarify, so that I can understand what's happening. And then people talk, and they talk, and I listen. Sometimes I take notes, whatever the case is, right? Because the process in biblical counseling is to listen to the person talk about what spiritual issues they're going through. Then you discern what those issues are from a spiritual perspective as far as how the Bible talks about it, right? The Bible doesn't have, bipolar disorder. That's not a biblical phrase, but it has other things where you can say, oh, that's a biblical phrase. Kind of like fool is a biblical term. There's biblical phrases. And then after you discern what the spiritual issues are, you identify biblical solutions, right? And then you exhort, and that's the being understood part, right? So you listen, discern, identify the solutions, then you exhort. So in the later, in the later parts of counseling sessions, that's what I do is, now I'm starting to talk. Now I'm starting to like convey ideas to give the counsel. Okay. All right, 12:23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. This is kind of like saying a prudent man doesn't show off his knowledge, but the heart of fools broadcasts his folly. Okay. 24:7, wisdom is too exalted or too lofty for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. In other words, he doesn't have anything to say. So actually, as a contrast to some of these other things where we speak too much, in this case, the fool doesn't actually have anything to say. He's kind of shamed into not saying anything. Now, what is the gate? The gate in ancient culture is the entrance to a walled city. Now, cities would have to be walled for defense and for protection. And so, these are agrarian cultures, so there would either be herdsmen that are taking the animals and stuff out of the walled city during the day, in the morning, and then going out to the fields. But also the farmers would do the same thing. They would live in the walled city at night for protection, but during the day they would go out to the fields to tend the fields. It's not kind of like what we have now, which is like there's like, acres and acres and acres of farmland. In the middle of it, there's this one farm that the one family, or the one business is located in. And that sort of thing. So there wasn't that. So the gate in ancient culture is the entrance to a walled city. And because there's like everybody passing back and forth, that's where the elders of the city would sit, the elders of the leaders of the city. And that's where they would make decisions and judge disputes. You could find the elders sitting at the gate. So later in the Proverbs, we read about this. And there's another example that I've thought of, Boaz. In the book of Ruth, when he wanted to marry Ruth, he waited at the gate, and then he gathered some elders to talk to them. Right? Okay. So, this is talking about that wisdom is sort of like beyond the reach of a fool. Okay. Next, a biblical fool speaks too much. Right? This goes along with hasty. 10:19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. People get in trouble by talking too much, don't they? 11:12, he who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. 17:28, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. There's another saying, much less ancient. It's about, from what I can tell, about 120 years ago. Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. You guys have heard that one, right? Sometimes it's attributed to Benjamin Franklin or Abraham Lincoln, but actually it's Maurice Switzer, 1907, in case you wanted to take that note. Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. So a foolish man speaks too much. A foolish man also gets angry too easily. 12:16, a fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. He stays calm when he's insulted, in other words. 14:29, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. 29:11, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Sadly, I've known quite a few people who get too angry too easily. They're not fun to deal with. They just blow up. I would say, especially in counseling, I'm like, oh, I wish you hadn't said that. But anyway, I myself as a young man had quite a temper, and I still get angry and frustrated, right? Sometimes sinfully so. But thank God it does take longer now. In this morning's reading, we read this in James 1:19. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Those are good words. Lo and behold, a biblical fool is what? Too proud to listen, speaks too hastily, speaks too much when he does speak, and gets angry too easily and too quickly. Slow to anger. Next, a biblical fool causes strife and resentment. 15:2, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. There's another saying, you catch more flies with honey than vinegar. Right? In other words, you say things nicely, people will take it in better. I've learned this the hard way. When you're calm and winsome, you're more persuasive than when you're harsh and confrontational. You know, as a friend, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a coach, as a referee, I've learned it's always better to be nicer. And obviously not all coaches and parents and coaches and referees and things like that agree. But I think it's always better to be nicer. 18:6, a fool's lips bring strife and his mouth calls for blows. Whew, this is the opposite of what Jesus taught in the Beatitudes, isn't it? He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. As opposed to this fool who's bringing strife and his mouth is calling for violence. I often think that our leaders in particular should be more diplomatic. There's so much strife coming out of Congress and the White House, and even the Supreme Court of all places, right? It's painful to watch as a citizen. I think we need to do better. 18:7, a fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. 23, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. I say, this happens in our family all the time. It's like, you don't have to have the last word. Just say what you want to say, let it go, let the other person say something that's wrong. Of course, that's easy for me to say. I'm the dad, right? So like, go clean your room, blah, 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 talk back. If I don't say anything after that, the room still needs to go get cleaned. So you can quarrel with me, but the command still stands. 27:3, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. Here's some poetry for you. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but the resentment caused by a fool is heavier than both of them. Ain't that the truth? Ever been talked to in an unwise way? You feel the weight of that. It stays with you. It bothers you. It keeps you up at night. Again, as a husband, father, pastor, coach, etc., like there's a lot of that weighs on you. All right, next. A biblical fool will suffer. 14:3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will protect them. The lips of the wise will keep them safe. Rod for his back. He's going to get punished for it. 21:20, there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. In other words, the foolish man spends whatever he gets. Now, this is one of the few economic consequences that we read in these verses. It's saying that the wise know, presumably, how to work productively to make an income, know how to live within their means, know how to limit their consumption. They know how to save. They know how to have delayed gratification, invest for the future. Think of the greater reward, right? That's why there's precious treasure and oil in his house. But a foolish man does what? Spends whatever he gets. spends what swallows it up, spends whatever he gets. Goes into credit card debt. 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. The lips of the righteous feed many. This is also sort of economic, isn't it? Right? So you can provide for many when you're a wealth-generating type of person. But fools die for lack of understanding. You saw this in Joseph being in Egypt, and God gave him the wisdom to say, like, you need to store up grain. Now, he also oppressed the people by selling it to them and to selling it to other people at, I'm sure, were like overpriced. But the fact of the matter is, you'll die of starvation. The people were going to die of starvation, but the lips of the wise or the righteous, are able to feed many. 3:35, the wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor. Okay? The biblical fool will suffer. And not only that, but a biblical fool will make others suffer as well. So don't hang out with them. 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise. Oh, that's good. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. Juxtaposition, poetry, right? So choose your companions carefully. 23:9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. It's kind of like, don't cast your pearls before swine. 14:7, leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. Fools are distracting. They'll suck up your energy and attention. It's something we might think about, right? Our consumption of internet and social media and mass media and entertainment and sports and video games and whatnot, if you spend too much time on them, that's like spending time in the presence of a fool, right? If you spend too much time on them, you'll neglect more important things that will give you useful knowledge, like reading the Bible or praying or reading other good books. This month, every month, in fact, we have a book club. And the book that we are reading this month and meeting to discuss next Sunday, 9 a.m. next Sunday, is one of the most interesting books I've ever read. Okay? All of the book club books so far have been really edifying. But this is one of the most interesting books I've ever read. There's, 8 or 10 copies still back in that table. So take it with you. If you don't have money, pay for it later or not. It doesn't matter. The important thing is read it. Okay? There's actually disappointingly few people reading the books and then showing up each month for book club. So I'd really encourage you, right? I'd encourage you with that. 26:4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him. And then on the other hand, answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he not be wise in his own eyes. Now, these two proverbs, they're back-to-back, 26:4 and 5. They seem to make conflicting commands. Don't answer a fool on one hand, but make sure to answer a fool on the other, right? But the idea seems to be, don't stoop to his level, but make sure that you make a good, strong, wise argument out of care for your foolish friend. Care for your foolish friend or your child, right? So that he won't be wise in his own eyes. Because what's up with the person who's wise in his own eyes? It's better to be a fool, right? We learned earlier, that's prideful and leads to hopelessness and despair to be wise in your own eyes. 29:9, when a wise man has a controversy with a foolish man, the foolish man either rages or laughs, and there is no rest. It's pretty exasperating to argue with a fool, so let's not be fools, right? As the proverb states, the fool will either get angry or laugh at you. But again, we have to look in the mirror. Are we the fool that should be listening? Should we be listening, but instead we got mad because the person is telling us something that we don't want to hear? Or we laugh at them because we think they're wrong, but we really shouldn't laugh at them because they're actually right? A biblical fool also makes his or her family suffer. Most of us are probably familiar with 22:15. I didn't write it for us, but It's the one that goes, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him." This is why we parents give spankings. These proverbs contrast a foolish son with a wise son. 13:1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Remember, rebuke is a statement of telling you you're wrong. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. Reproof is like rebuke, more gentle, I'd say. Okay, reproof, rebuke. Same kind of thing, one's more gentle. A wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Here we have that poetic structure. You know, wise son to father, but a foolish son to the mother, right? Same thing with 15:20. A wise son makes his father glad, same words, but a foolish man despises his mother. Now, the last proverb is not about sons, but rather about women, presumably wives and mothers. 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. I don't know if I really need to say this, but the proverb is not talking about literally constructing a house and then demolishing a house. But it's figuratively talking about women who love their husband and children well, and they run their household well so that everyone flourishes. Right? Contrasted that to women who harm the relationships with their husbands and children, and they're figuratively tearing down their own hands, tearing down their own house with their own hands. And then lastly, a biblical fool gravitates towards sin. Okay, what is sin? Sin is any lack of conformity to the law of God by omission or commission. Lack of conformity to the law of God by omission or commission. A sin of omission is failing to do or be what God requires. A sin of commission is doing what God forbids. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You commit adultery, that is a sin of commission. Right? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You fail to love your neighbor as yourself, that is a sin of omission. 19:1, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in speech and is a fool, perverse, twisted, sinful. 19:3, the foolishness of a man ruins his way and his heart rages against the Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. The foolish man's heart rages against the Lord. 14:9, fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is goodwill. 22:3, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. 14:16, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. The language and themes of these verses are picked up in different parts of the Bible. 14:9 says, fools mock at sin, but Galatians 6:7 in the Greek New Testament says, don't fool yourself. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. 22:3 says, the prudent hide themselves from evil. And James 5:8 says to be on the alert, because the enemy prowls around like a lion, looking for people to devour. 14:16 says the wise man turns away from evil. And 1 Corinthians 6:18 says to flee immorality, not to mention the dozens of commands to repent, which literally means to turn away. 28:26 says a fool trusts in his own heart. Indeed, that is foolish, since Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. So we said, mirror, mirror on the wall, is a quote from Disney, but Disney movies are notorious for teaching kids, and especially girls, to what? Follow your heart, which according to the Bible is the opposite of what you should do. Instead, the Bible teaches in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will set your paths straight. Now, let's turn back to our oval in the front. Now, inside that inner oval, I want you to draw another oval. Color it black if you want. Label it sin. Okay? This is kind of a Venn diagram, but not the kind that has the overlap, is it? Because all sin is foolishness. All sin is foolishness. Any rebellion against God, if we really think about it logically and rationally, is foolishness. It's irrational to try to get away with something that is against the commands of someone who is all-powerful, all-knowing, totally just, wrathful against sin. That is what God is. So it's irrational. It's foolish. So all sin is foolishness. There's no part of sin that is outside the Venn diagram of foolishness. Like, that sin is sin, but it's not foolishness. No, there's foolishness that's not sin. That's for sure, right? I could go to the store and buy, 1,000 hot dogs. It'd be dumb. It'd be foolish. It wouldn't be sinful necessarily. If I tried to eat them all because I was really greedy, that would be gluttonous. That would be sinful. But just buying them, or, you know, buying a tub of ice cream and leaving it out in the sun and just, you know, melts and wastes away, that'd be foolish. So, follow me here. A hole in the middle of something, a hole in the middle of something is not something. A hole in the middle of something is a lack of that thing. Right? So darkness, for example, isn't a thing. It's a lack of a thing. It's a lack of light. Right? A black hole is a black hole, not because blackness comes out of the black hole, but because light goes in and the gravity of a black hole is so strong that not even light is fast enough to escape. All right? A donut. So we've got like an oval here. It's not round. But a donut, the hole in a donut, is not a thing. The hole in a donut is the lack of the dough. Right? Similarly, foolishness is not a thing. Foolishness is not a thing. Foolishness is the lack of a thing. Foolishness is a lack of wisdom. Okay? A lack of wisdom. So we have the universe of all of the ways you can think, be, or do, and that's wise. And then inside that, there's a lack of wisdom, and that's foolish. It's a lack of wisdom. And then in the universe of things, ways to be holy, there is a lack of holiness. And that lack of holiness is sin. Sin is not a thing. Sin is the lack of a thing. It is the lack of holiness. And just as a black hole is so strong that no light can escape, so is sin so strong that none of us can escape it on our own. A biblical fool gravitates towards sin, but all of us are foolish to some extent, and we all are foolish and sinful because that is our nature. That is our fallen nature ever since the fall of man, Adam and Eve in the garden, which, by the way, the universe of choices that they had was broad. Go throughout the whole earth and fill it and subdue it, God commanded them. Right? From any tree of the garden you may eat, just not the one. And what did they do? They went to the one. Right? So sin isn't a thing. It's a lack of a thing. It's darkness. Sin is darkness. That's a biblical metaphor. And actually, we talked about how light can't escape black hole, but there is a light that can save us from the black hole of sin, and that is God. So is there no hope for a biblical fool? Yes, there is hope. There is hope, and it is God, right? A biblical fool's only hope is in God and Christ. None of us are sinless. None of us is perfectly wise. Becoming wise does not save us. Being a good person, relatively, does not save us. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Even if it did, that wouldn't be good news. Either we would be wise and holy and somehow earn salvation, and then we would what? Feel pride because we did. Or we will fail, and then we will feel despair. So then how can we be saved? How can we be saved? This is also on the back of your outline. It just happens to be, in God's providence, the catechism question that we are memorizing this week, question 29. How can we be saved if not by being wise and holy? The answer, only by faith in Jesus Christ and in his substitutionary atoning death on the cross. So even though we are guilty of having disobeyed God and are still inclined to all evil, nevertheless, God, without any merit of our own, but only by pure grace, imputes to us the perfect righteousness of Christ when we repent and believe in him. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Landon prayed through this verse, these two verses in his prayer. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We cannot be prideful in our own wisdom or in our own holiness, because it's only the grace of God who saves. Only by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, with no beginning, no end, who 2,000 years ago took on, in addition to his divine nature, a human nature and became the historical man, Jesus of Nazareth. And he lived a perfect life that we could never live. He was never foolish. He was never sinful. He was always wise. And he died on the cross for us. Why? Not so that we could, you know, have jewelry or put it up on buildings and things like that. No. So that his payment of his death could be applied to our account. Another way the Bible talks about sin is debt. And Jesus paid our debt. So God, without any merit of our own, we don't deserve anything except death and everlasting punishment. But without any merit of our own, but just out of pure grace, unmerited favor, he imputes to us the perfect righteousness of Christ. So what does that mean, impute? That means, in some ways, to transfer, okay, to count as somebody else's. So God imputes Christ's righteousness onto Tony Shen, a sinful man. And then he takes the sin of Tony Shen and imputes that to Christ. Luther called it the great exchange. Christ's righteousness for me, my sinfulness placed on him. He died on the cross and spent 3 days in the tomb so that I wouldn't have to go to hell. And then he gives me the grace and the faith to believe it. And then he says, oh, you have the faith to believe it. On that basis, I forgive you. It's like not having money to buy a lottery ticket and then getting the lottery ticket, and he just gives you the lottery ticket. You don't even have money to buy it. He just gives it to you. The unfathomable riches of Christ. So when we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone, we are set free. So I call on you. No, I beg of you. Come believe in Jesus and be saved. Be free. And when Jesus saves us, then we are free to repent from our foolishness and grow in wisdom, read these Proverbs and apply them to our lives, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. Then we are also free to reach out to our sinful and foolish friends and neighbors and family and loved ones and co-workers with this very same message. Christ died for your sins. Come and believe it. Christianity, unlike what we might see in social media among people who are not thinking clearly or saying the right things, Christianity is not us against them. Christianity is us who used to be them, reaching out to them that by God's grace through the gospel, they might become one of us. So let's proclaim this good news to a lost and perishing and frankly foolish world. Now, one way we proclaim Jesus is by taking the Lord's Supper together. That's what the Bible says that we are doing when we eat the cracker and take the juice. We are proclaiming Jesus until he comes back, because his body represents the cracker represents his body broken for us, and the juice represents his blood spilled for us. This is the price that he paid. We take the Lord's Supper to proclaim his death until he comes back. Let's proclaim Jesus in communion. Let's proclaim Jesus as we pray. Let's proclaim Jesus as we sing. Let's proclaim Jesus, friends, as we leave this place and go out into the world. Lord God Almighty, we confess our foolishness to you. We confess our sinfulness to you. We ask for your mercy. We ask for your grace on behalf of ourselves and for others that we share this good news with, that they may believe in you, that you would pay their debts as well as ours, and that you would forgive them. We thank you, God, that you have forgiven us, we who believe, and our hearts are broken for those who do not believe, who do not yet believe, but we have faith and trust that you, being sovereign and in control, will see to it that all that you ordained to save, you will in fact save. Let us then be people who are strong and courageous, bold, with the word of the gospel on our lips. And let us be wise in doing that and not foolish, so that we may be winsome through our meager and feeble efforts, you would work through us to save many. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.